I'm going to be reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4, so if you want to look for that, that's where we'll be studying the scriptures in just a minute, and I'll find it here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at this chapter, the first part of the chapter, and I want to encourage you because I know that there are discouraging times in assembly life, in new work, in outreach work. And this is chapter here. Like if you, well, I guess if you include Hebrews, I'm not sure if you do, but if Hebrews was written by Paul, this would be chapter number 100 of 100 in your New Testament of Paul's chapters or writings. Of course, it wasn't divided into chapters at the time, but it's his last chapter. And I can imagine a young man or a younger man like Timothy going through some of the struggles we go through. You know, everything's, in a sense, falling apart around him. His mentor, the man that he looked up to, Paul, is in a prison, in a hole, would be a better word to describe it, about to be executed. And the effects, the ripple effects of that would have been enormous among all of the little local churches. And I could imagine a younger man like Timothy saying, you know, I just, give me some direction here. Like, where do I go from here? This is a pretty awful, discouraging experience, time that we're going through. And so this last chapter in 2 Timothy is precious because it kind of gives us a little bit of an anchor when we're struggling as God's people, maybe individually in the work we're doing for the Lord or as an assembly when we're struggling to just find our way forward. And so let's just look in this meeting in the next 25 minutes at the first part of the chapter and maybe after lunch the second half. It's going to be hard to keep you here. I mean, you're staying here now because there's food, but that, with the sunshine outside, I don't know if you're going to be. So come back for the second half of this chapter because there's some really nice things in the second half. So after lunch, don't be tempted by that beautiful sunshine. Let's go through the first part of this chapter and just appreciate it from that standpoint. Encouraging words for you and I in the work we're seeking to do for the Lord in your assembly here and in the work that we're involved in Cornwall. And so I think really to get the context, we'll read from verse 16. he writes in chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then he starts chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. I'll just stop there because really the chapter divides into two parts nicely. If you look down at verse 9, which we'll study the second part later, he says in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. So in verse 1, he says, I have a charge for you. And in verse 9, he says, I have a call. I want you to come. But let's think about this charge. And of course, most of you are older here, so you're not going to be confused. But if there were some younger ones here to explain, this isn't like charging a cell phone. Not that kind of charge. But it's a command. He's saying, Timothy, I'm giving you this instruction. I'm charging you. I charge thee, therefore. My notes are in King James, and I'm reading from ESV, so I'm going to jump back and forth here. I charge thee. And what does he say? He says, I'm giving you this instruction. I'm giving you this command. I charge thee, therefore. So he's saying it's based on what I've just said. And that's what we read in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. He's saying, Timothy, if you understood the resource that you have in the scriptures, the resource, the God-breathed word that is able to teach, that is able to convict, that is able to make the man or woman of God fully equipped for every area of service. If you understood that this is authoritative, that this is reliable, that this is suited for every need that you will ever encounter, that this is the most effective way. I charge thee, he says, therefore, based on an understanding of the resource that Timothy had and the resource that we have, he says, I charge thee, therefore. And what does he say in his charge? He says, well, he says, first of all, before I give you the charge, understand not just your resource, but your responsibility. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You see the pairs there? There's three pairs. There's two divine observers that are watching, looking on, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two classes of people he mentions. He says the living and the dead. And there's two coming events that are the basis of this charge, right? In light of his appearing and kingdom would be maybe a better translation. And so each of these pairs gives weight to what he's about to charge Timothy with. He says, Timothy, what I'm telling you to do, divine persons are observing. And they're observing us. They're observing your efforts here in Milton and our little feeble efforts in Cornwall. It's before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not before the opinions of other people in other places and what others might say. It's before them that we're doing this. So Timothy, it's before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not some small, insignificant thing. This, Timothy, it's relating to the judgment of the living and of the dead. This is affecting men's futures. What you're doing, this charge, it determines how those that are with Christ and those that are without Christ are going to fare eternally. And it's not just that. Timothy, this, as he says, before the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. And so it has to do with just not just the present age, but this has implications for ages to come. So what is the charge? Well, he says in verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. So really, the verse breaks down, verse 2 breaks down this way. What? Preach the word. When? Be instant in season, out of season. How? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So I need to be reminded of this. You know, he's just said, Timothy, understand the resource you've got. Understand your responsibility with this resource is before God, and it's in view of men's futures. And he's saying, what I want you to do with this is to preach it, to preach the word, to announce it, right? That's really the thought of the word, to be like a public herald who stands forth, and the authority of the herald is this book. It's interesting what people observe. I just heard this recently. Somebody came into a meeting like this who had never been in this format before. They had been raised in a religious system. And they said, you know, the thing, I didn't really catch anything that was said, the person said about it, but they said, listen, what I noticed is where I used to go, where I'm used to going, there's a man standing between me and an altar. But when I went in there, what I noticed is that there's a man standing behind a Bible. You say, well, that's such a small thing. But it makes all the difference, because that's what we're doing as we present as we preach the word, as we present the message. It should be clear to all that are coming. You know, it doesn't have to be this format. I mean, I could be standing without that. But just in some way to make it clear that what I am presenting is the Word of God. This is the authority that we have. And so he says, preach the Word. Don't give up on the method, Timothy. I can just hear Paul in his mind. Don't give up on that, Paul, Timothy. Keep preaching. And don't give up on the message. Preach the Word. Now, that's the what. Preach the word. But then he gives us the when, right? I guess I could say one little thing about the word here, because it does say the word. And if you look down at verse 4, you'll notice that it refers to the truth. And then at verse 7, it speaks about the faith. So if you want to compare those, and really I think they're speaking of the same thing from three angles, the truth is what has been revealed. It's the truth, the complete body of truth. The faith is what we have received, and the word is now what's being repeated. And it's the in every case. And so there is, it's not subjective. We as believers, thankfully, aren't going on some whims of our opinions and the opinions of those who went before us. What we have to come to is we have the word, we have the truth, and we present that. That's where the strength, that's where the power is. And Timothy, don't give up on that. Keep presenting the word. Don't give up on the message. Don't give up on the method. But then he says, when is it to be done? He says, be instant, in season, and out of season. Now, I know how we like to use this little verse, right? We imagine this when you arrive at a meeting and they say, oh, the man that was going to speak, he's sick. Any chance you got a little something, like be instant in season, I hope you have a little message ready in your back pocket for tonight. That's not the idea of be instant in season, out of season. The thought here is when it's bright and sunny like today, and there's a warm breeze of encouragement blowing your way, preach the word. But also, when the rain is driving and the snow is flying and the discouragements are set in and the opposition is fierce, and you're like Paul in the bottom of the pit and you can hear the boots of the soldiers above your head, be instant in season, out of season. I think actually Paul has that soldier up above him in mind as he uses this expression, because it's a military expression, and the man that's guarding Paul has to be there in season and out of season, no matter the weather. And so you and I, we need to be encouraged to, no matter the weather, no matter the conditions, no matter the discouragement, to keep our confidence in the power of the Word of God, the Scriptures that are breathed out by God, that are profitable for every need, that are able to accomplish everything God intends to accomplish. We keep His Word as our authority. Instant, in season, and out of season. Where is it to be done? That's the thing, eh? It doesn't say. Right? It tells us what, it tells us how, it tells us when, but it doesn't say where. So, preach it in the hall. Preach it in the seniors' home. Preach it in the prison. Preach it at work. Preach it at your community dinner. Preach it at a rented storefront in Cornwall. In any place where you can take the Word of God and present it, do it. But have your confidence in the fact this is what people need. Preach the Word. He does tell us a little bit more about how to do it, doesn't he, at the end of verse 2? He says, when you are preaching, do it by reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and always coupled with long-suffering and patience. So reprove. The thought there is to demonstrate. And that's really the most effective way to present God's Word, isn't it? To take it and to explain it. You know, say, and I think that's where we can fall down, and we have fallen down many times, is where we take the, we have what we want to say, and maybe we try to tack on something that doesn't quite actually come from the Word of God to support our view. That's not the idea. To reprove, to demonstrate, means to take God's Word and to explain it, to present it to God's people, because that's what they need. Reprove, demonstrate. Demonstrate it based on the Word of God. Show it in its context. That's what we need. Then he says, rebuke or oppose. Oppose, obviously, what's wrong, what's false, what's not according to God's Word. Instant, in season, out of season. It's not always easy to do that, but he says it needs to be done. Then he says, exhort. I love that word. That's like the thought of stimulate, right? To comfort, to encourage. And so maybe you've opposed something, but don't leave God's people feeling down. Take the same word of God that you used to show them maybe where they might be going wrong, and from the same word of God now pick them up and encourage them and show them a way that's right and help them along. Stimulate them. That's the word. I hope every time we listen to the Word of God presented, we're stimulated by it. Because that's how it should be presented. That's what he says. To stimulate, to exhort, to motivate by the Word of God. But he doesn't stop there. He said you can have all those elements in your message as you present truth. But he says you've got to also have this. Do it with long-suffering and doctrine. Right? So we as listeners, we always can tell, or at least it seems that we can tell, the heart of the man that's speaking. Is he doing this? Is he saying this because he's full of himself? Is he saying this because he's just kind of flying off the handle? Is he saying this because he's got this bee in his bonnet and he's just got to let her rip? Or, you know, does he actually care about me? Does he care about the needs of God's people? Is he patient with us? Is he loving? He says, do it with long suffering. And so there's a right thing to say. He finishes doctrine. There's a right thing to say. I hope we always say the right thing, doctrine, but there's a right way to say it, and that's the long-suffering. He says, Timothy, don't give up on this. This is what you need going forward. Now, that's really the context, and that's the content of the charge. But he goes on in verse 3 to tell us why this is so critical. Look at verse 3. And again, I think it's a verse we can misunderstand. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So, of course, we could take this as a warning for ourselves that there could be a time when we get picky choosy and we don't want to hear certain truth and we will listen to other truth. But I don't think that's actually the real warning here. I think he's warning Timothy that his opportunity to teach these people is a limited time opportunity, because some of his listeners at some point will no longer be there listening. They'll be going somewhere else to listen. And so Timothy, he's saying, you be sure that you're faithful in the time that you have with the people you have to pour the Word of God into them. That's your opportunity. And the time will come when they will go elsewhere, but you be sure that you have fulfilled your responsibility. And don't we all feel we failed in that at times? I can think of different individuals that came into the Good News Center, and maybe I didn't say some of the things from the Word of God that I felt could have been said, because I thought, well, you know, we'll just maybe wait. And then that was the one time. That was the time they were there. Now, of course, you can't bombard somebody in the first time you meet them with all of the truth of the Word of God. But the point is, my conscience bothers me at times how I never get to the core issue of the gospel, even in a conversation with somebody who's come in, you know, for coffee or whatever. Never. So maybe this is just my problem, but he's saying to Timothy, listen, understand, you have a limited time, and be sure you use those opportunities to get the Word of God to those that are in your presence. And so that's why it's so critical. And that expression, sound doctrine, it's really the thought of health-giving words. And so this is ultimately what will preserve, this is ultimately what people need. Be sure to take the opportunity while you have those that are coming. Give them the Word of God. Verse 5. He then says, I have some cautions for you, Timothy. Some cautions. Preaching the Word isn't always going to be easy. He says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. I should maybe just clarify a point about everything I've just said. We naturally are gravitating our thinking to gospel preaching. And the Word absolutely is essential in gospel preaching. But in the context, I think primarily he's speaking about the Word being preached, being presented to believers. That's why he's told us it's able to equip the man of God to good works. That's what he's encouraging Timothy to use as far as the sound words that'll build up. And so I think as a local work in Cornwall, we have to face both of those issues. Are we effectively presenting the Word of God in gospel work, but are we also effectively, systematically presenting God's Word to God's people? Do we have some sort of a plan or approach where we're sure that those that are believers that are coming are receiving a continuous, healthy diet systematically of truth from God's Word? And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. This is what's essential. This is what ultimately is going to be the health-giving words that God's people need. But the cautions he gives us in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So there's sobriety, there's suffering, there's soul winning, there's service. Just very, in an overview here. Watch thou in all things. Literally, it means be free from anything that's going to distract you, that's going to dull you to the needs and the importance of what you're doing. And we can get so dulled. I mean, we can play church so easily and not realize the significance of what happens in this building every Sunday. And when you get together midweek for various things you do, this is essential. This is core. This is central to what God has for your life. This isn't just the little extra that is tacked on to appease our conscience. This is a place where the Word of God is being presented that's building us up and building up God's people. He says, don't be distracted. Don't be dulled. Stay sober. Keep in full alert as you go about trying to do this. Don't just prepare sermons. Realize this is key, and this is vitally important to present God's truth week after week to God's people. Then he says also endure afflictions. So Timothy, you're going to suffer for this. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be critics. There are going to be people, naysayers. There are going to be those that resist. But he says endure it. No, don't fight against them, but endure that. Be willing to absorb some of that and stay faithful at teaching God's Word. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. And that's why, as I just said, I think he's primarily thinking of preaching to those that are saved in this context. But he's saying to Timothy at the same time, don't be distracted from the other work that's just as important, the work of an evangelist. Be going into the prisons and be doing other things as well. Keep your work full, both in teaching and in soul winning. And then he says, make full proof of thy ministry. And I think really that sums it up. Keep active in every area. Don't become sluggish or just tend toward what's easy, what might seem more instantly rewarding. Make full proof of thy ministry. And now, just in the 3 minutes that are left, he's given him the charge, but now he's going to tell him about the crown. And just, I want to encourage you, because there is a reward ahead. And that's where Paul takes Timothy. He says, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I think it's instructive that Paul doesn't start the chapter this way. He doesn't say, Timothy, the reason I'm charging you is because I have done a good work, and this is now going to fall on your hands, and so that's why you should do it. No, the charge is based on the power of the resource you have and the observers that are watching. That's the reason for the charge. But now he says, let me encourage you. He says, I had this charge in my hands, and this is what I devoted my life to, and now I'm ready to be untied. That's the thought, unmoored. It's like a little boat, and the last of the ropes is being unattached from the dock, and the boat's about to slip away. Paul's already in the boat, and he's just looking back one last time at Timothy. He's about to turn his face and face the joy of the reward ahead. And that's what we have here. The time of my departure is that I'm about to go out into the presence of my Savior. I've poured out my life doing this very thing, taking God's word and faithfully presenting it to God's people. Look what he says in verse 7. So he's looking back at the shore. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But actually, it would be better to translate it this way, taking the word order. The good fight I have fought. The course I have finished. The faith I have kept. You see, Paul's not emphasizing in this his accomplishments. He's emphasizing the merit of each of these in and of themselves. He's saying, the fight, it's a fight worth fighting. The course, that's a course worth running. The faith, that's a faith worth defending and keeping. That's what he's really saying. The merit is in themselves. What about you and I? Is it a fight worth fighting? Is it a course worth running? Is it a faith worth defending and keeping? It's not about my accomplishments. It's about the merit of these and then of themselves. And that's what he's saying. And so because he has seen the value of these, and because Paul poured his life into these, he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. I know sometimes we have this idea, well, you know, I hope to get to heaven, and when I arrive, no doubt there'll be some little things that I never thought about in my life that I did, and the Lord will surprise me, and there'll be a reward for... Paul wasn't thinking like that at all. Paul was saying, I set out at the beginning of my Christian life with this course and this faith and this fight, and I knew that that's what I was going to pour my life into, and I've come to the end of it now, and I'm looking back, and I'm saying, there is a crown of righteousness. I lived for that, and that's why I'm here looking forward to receiving it. I think we need to be just encouraged to have spiritual goals and spiritual perspectives and to live with that vision that Paul had. This is what my life's about, Paul says. And so there is this crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I love that. Paul knows a lot about unrighteous judges. He knows all about Nero. But he says, whatever Nero might say, there's the Lord, the righteous judge, and he has a crown for me. Nero's going to take my head, but the Lord's going to put a crown on it. And that's what Paul is living for. But he finishes off by just encouraging Timothy and saying, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You notice what he didn't say? He didn't say, not to me only, but to all those that run the race and all those that fight the fight and all those that... No, he says, Timothy, my motivation and what you need to get your eye on to motivate you in the fight, in the course, and in the faith is the one who's coming. The one that I love and that you love. And if you lived in view of his appearing, the course and faith and fight would just, they would just come naturally. Right? Isn't that where we fall down? It's, we get our eyes off of him. We go days without thinking of him, of his appearing, of who it is that has saved us and who it is that we love and who it is we want to honor and serve. And Paul's saying, you get your eyes back on that. And though I'm down here in this dark dungeon and it's cold and I'm not filled with despair. He uses this word appearing. I think it's three times in this chapter. That's the idea of the brightness of the Lord Jesus as he comes back in his glory. Paul isn't filled with darkness. I love the thought of his appearing, the brightness. And that'll take us over our discouragements and over the difficult times as assemblies of God's people. If we just put our eyes back on him, and we're doing it for him, and we have the resource, and we have what he tells us we need to do, and let's just do it for him. That's what Paul did. And so, be encouraged, and may God help us in Cornwall as well, because we get discouraged too, to just continue on with our eyes on him, continue to appreciate the value of his word, to not give up on presenting it to God's people, to not give up on presenting it to the unsaved, and leave it with him, and know that at the end of this life, there is a crown of righteousness. The Lord will look over your feeble efforts and my feeble efforts, and what was done out of love for him, that's what he's going to reward. May God help us to be encouraged even by these final words of Paul. Let's pray.